Well, let me say thank you tonight for being here, and what a great crowd this is. Good crowd for Monday night, and you always worry about the Monday night crowd, and then once you get past Monday, you always worry about the Tuesday night crowd, you know. But I appreciate you taking time to come to revival, and I know God is going to bless that. Have you been blessed already? And yesterday was a great day, and just listening to you and talk about Brother Matt, and I had one gentleman said, Brother Larry Moore told me that tonight, because Brother Matt's got so much energy, Brother Larry took two volumes tonight so that he can handle all of it. And I love it. I love it. I there's a sense of excitement. What some of you know and some of you may not know is that Brother David Crowe was originally scheduled to be here this week. And now Brother David Crowe is the general director of Home Missions. And he had called me when I was on my way to Miami in January, and he said, Bud, I've got a problem. He said, I'm indebted to you for the rest of my life, which I really like hanging things over people's heads, especially guys like him. And he says, I need to reschedule, or we need to move, but there's just, I can't be there because we have our board meetings and stuff. And I understood. And immediately the Lord said, ask Matt. Matt had been at his church about 12 months, 13 months, hadn't been there, you know, just over a year. I knew he had not traveled near as much. I knew it would probably be an impossibility, but I said, you know what? I'm going to ask Matt. And once I asked him, he said, let me get back with you. He called me about a week later and said, you know what? I don't know how we're going to do it, but let's do it. That's what he told me. And with all of my heart, I believe that God sovereignly was in all of that. Because there's no doubt in my mind, I was telling Brother Stephen today, there's no doubt in my mind that Matt Pettit is the man for the hour. And what we stand in need of, I believe God is going to bring through him. And I'm so thankful he's here. It's good to have my brother and his family here tonight. And today's my brother's birthday. And, yep, he's 12 years old. And I turned 29 today. It's good to have he and Jessica and Jaden and Jordan in service with us. And I know it's Caitlin Eason's birthday today, too. Anybody else's birthday today? 28 seems to be a popular day, but I'm thankful he's here. I said, what are you going to do for your birthday? He said, I think I'm going to come hang out with you. I'm like, I can't think of a better way to spend it. But he really came to see Matt, and we got to fellowship a little bit today. So, but anyway, it's good to have them. If you're visiting with us, it's good to have you. Go ahead and get your Bibles out. Open your hearts. I believe God has something special for us. Matt, you come. Let's give him a Pleasant Acres welcome this evening.
Thanks, bro. Yeah, thank you. You stick your finger in it? All right. How's everybody? Everybody good? Have a good day? Awesome. It's so exciting to be with you. I can't wait till the evening times. I think revival needs to be a service in the morning, and then at noon, and then in the evenings, all right? Yeah, because that way I get to share all my ideas and not just spend 3 hours in the evenings doing it, all right? So it has been an honor to be here. I got to tour your facilities today and look at the old building that's over there, right? And I learned, it takes me a while, but I'll pick it up eventually. And I mean, I'm so excited for you. I can't even begin to tell you how excited I am for what God is doing here. And here's the thing. Sometimes when you're in something, you don't see it as clearly. Is that right? When you're really close to it, maybe it's not as clear. I want to let you know from the outside, if God explodes in this place like I know he can, you could touch the globe for Jesus Christ. I really believe that. Especially those kids you got running around that in the school. You graduate those kids with a value system that's rooted in Christ and then place them all over the globe. Listen, the sky is the limit. And why would we not believe that anyway? We serve a God that has no limitations. And the only reason God's limited is because we put limits on him. So I want you to believe big with all of your hearts. Well, what if I fail? That's okay. You're going to fail anyway. Might as well fail doing something big, right? So I want to encourage you to tell you how excited I am for what God is doing. I mean, I love Scott. He's way beyond his years. Can I get a witness on that? I mean, we knocked this wall down and we put this up and I drew this out. I'm like, you did what? Like, it's just the way God has wired him for such a time as this, for such a work as this, is absolutely all God. So I'm stoked about that. And I love you guys. And I pray for him every day. And I'm excited about what God is doing here. And I want to encourage you tonight beyond my message, okay? I want you to be excited. I want you to be engaged and whatever you got to do. But when we leave, I don't want you to miss it. I want you to carry this with you as you go. And I'm going to just walk you through some things. That's on my heart tonight. And then we're going to be done, all right? So thank you so much for having me. I'm honored to be here. This is my first trip that I've taken in like 15 months. And I was like, honey, I think I'm going to go out of town. She's like, please, God, let him go. And so I'm here. My kids are doing great. And my son's got a concert tonight. And he didn't want to go. So I had to call him last night and say, you're going to go. And he's like, well, I'm praying about not going. I'm like, well, I prayed about it too. You're going. So anyway, they're doing great. And they send their love. I'll be in Mark 2 tonight. I'm finally going to make it to the New Testament. Okay, Mark 2. Find it and then hold your place. I'll be there in about an hour. No, I'm just kidding. I'll be there hopefully about 10 minutes. Man, I got a lot on my heart. I got all my notes here. I'm not going to get to all of them. I know that. And so let me just kind of jump in and we'll go from there and see what happens. I found Jesus Christ when I was 11 years of age. And it radically changed me. I wasn't in deep trouble. Like, I wasn't involved in a lot of stuff. You know, you can't get into much at 11, right? Anybody is 11 here? 11 years old, right? All right, nobody? Okay. Well, you can't get involved. I was just a brat, right? Can I get a witness on that when you're younger? I was just a brat. I drove my brother and sisters crazy. But I found God when I was 11 years of age. And when I found God, I don't know why and I don't know how, and I can't explain it to you. The only one who really understands is my father because he led me to Christ. When I found God at age 11, he gave me a passion for the globe. And I don't understand it. My father's in the Air Force. We were in Miami. Then he was at Langley Air Force Base in Virginia. And for whatever reason, when I accepted Christ, I instantaneously became very passionate about people. And I really loved people. And I began serving in my church when I was 12 years old. I started doing object lessons. And it was a beautiful time in my life. I decided I wanted to go to law school. I felt as a Christian, I could help people in the real world with law. And so I studied law my whole life. And I graduated from high school. And my grandfather had paid my way to William & Mary Law School. And I was set. And my pastor said, hey, why don't you go to Bible college for one semester? And I was like, let me pray about that. No. Because I'd met pastors before, and I said from age 11 to when I answered the call, I will never be a pastor, all right? I always say never go to Neverland because what you say you will never do, you might end up doing for the rest of your life, right? So God called me to ministry, and I was in a really bad car accident, and God kind of changed my life. From day one, from 11 to the day God called me into ministry, I've had a deep passion for winning people to Christ. And I have been blown away, and don't get mad at me, okay? I have been blown away at the opposition I have faced in the church world when it comes to reaching people with the gospel. And I know you're thinking, well, what does that mean? What do you mean opposition in the church world? And I'm going to walk you through some of that. But I want you to know this. If we can get our hearts in tune with Christ, who sacrificed everything to reach the world, he would literally explode in this place like you never could imagine. And you're going to watch him do great things, not only in your church, but in your lives. My family, every Wednesday, we go to Denny's. All right? It's just right there off campus. I have a lot of responsibilities on Wednesday nights. So when the kids get out of school, we go to Denny's. Same booth, same waitress. Jacqueline, same lady. She's going to eventually receive Christ. I know it. Same corner booth, all my 300 kids. So we go there and we sit down. We've been doing this for months now. And about 3 months ago, we had a carnival that came on our campus for our high school. We had 10,000 people come. We had people receive Christ for another time. And while we were at Denny's that Wednesday, two of the helpers that we were praying for, because about 150 people would come help with the carnival, our staff began praying for them. And two of them came to Denny's, and while I was eating with my family, they came in to sit down, and God put on my heart to pay for their meal. It's not a big deal. It was like 16 bucks, right? So I told Jacqueline, listen, those people over there, they're working the carnival. Would you pay for their meal? And she said, absolutely. She said, you know, do you want me to bring you their check? I said, however you got to do it, I'll just pay for it. So they eat, and she brings me their bill. It's 16 bucks, and I sign it, and I leave. And the lady on their way out, I don't know if they were married or not. I don't know their story. She walks by my booth, and you can tell she's a little bit embarrassed. And she just walked by, and she's just like, that means a lot. And she just kept walking. And my six-year-old, who's incredible, he's like very, 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 very bright, he said, hey, Dad, what did you just do? And I said, I just paid for those people's meal. And he said, well, why would you do that? I said, God just put it on my heart. And he said, but they're not our family. And I said, well, that's okay. I said, that's okay, and I can do it. He goes, it doesn't make any sense to me. And I'm like, well, it doesn't have to make sense to you. You're six. There's a lot that doesn't make sense to you. But it's okay. And he said, well, that's just weird to me. I said, Brendan, listen, God led me to do it. I wanted to do it, and I did it, and so be it. Well, what if they don't know it's you? It doesn't matter. 2 months later, I'm at Denny's on a Wednesday afternoon, same booth, same waitress, same food, same kids, praise God. And we get done eating, and I'm waiting on her to bring me, because I got to go back to campus to teach. And I'm waiting, and she's looking at me. I'm like, you know, hey, and she's like, and she knows to bring me my bill, because when my kids get done eating, Jack, we go. We are not going to hang out, because it is like chaos time. It is like crazy village, right? So when we get done eating, it's like, we don't wait, we don't fellowship, let's go, because they're running around. I'm like, it's time to go. I'm like, and she was like, I was like, no, I, she said, well, I said, Jacqueline, I need my bill. And she said, oh, no, somebody paid for your meal. I said, what? Then they see all my kids. I had like three at the other table. Maybe they didn't see all my village of kids. She's like, no, somebody paid for your meal. I'm like, you're kidding me. And my six-year-old son was like a light went off in his head. And he was like, Dad, do you see what just happened? And I knew where it was going. I said, wait, he goes, you paid for somebody else's meal, and then somebody paid for your meal. And I was like, that's right. And it cost them way a lot more money than it cost me. I can promise you that. He's like, isn't that neat? He goes, do you think God did that? I was like, absolutely God did. He said, man, we did something, Dad, and it came right back to us. I said, you're right. Listen to me. God, forgive us for having the hope of the gospel and keeping it inside. God, forgive us for having life and hope and peace and excitement and passion and then keeping that awesome gift that God gave us on the inside. And I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not outgoing. Listen, you don't have to be talkative, outgoing, sanguine, fluent, a good communicator to have an impact in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I promise you, as we walk through this, you're going to see that. Listen, my prayer is that you will understand that as you give and that as you love, God returns full circle. And God, forgive us in our local churches for not giving the love of Christ to a world that needs it and saying, because you're not like us, you can have what we have. And I'm excited about this. All right, so Mark 2, let's read through this. A great story. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read you this story. I want to stop and comment throughout the story, as is my custom. And then I have some points at the end, some application points, if we have time. All right, so Mark 2, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible reads this way. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And the Bible says in this, I want you to look at this verse 2 again. And straightway when they were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, not as much as about the door. In other words, the room was packed. They heard he was coming, and they packed this room out till there was no room left. Nobody else could get in. And we don't know how many people were in the room. It was crowded. But we do know this. The Bible says that the room was packed out because Christ was coming. And what I find interesting is this. And he preached the word unto them. Can I just make a point here? And this is not like this is on the way to the big point, but it's not the big point. Can I tell you this? That the preaching of the word of God still changes lives. You don't have to compromise the word of God. You don't have to change it. You don't have to create it. Listen, what we need is already there. Just preach it faithfully, passionately, and accurately, and watch what God does. And one of the reasons that I think we've veered away from God's plan is that we're trying to create an opportunity. We're trying to create the inroads into somebody's life. Listen, just be faithful to the word of God and watch what he does. I'm very radical in my ministries. I moved to Las Vegas and started a church with my wife and two kids. My first 80 people that came were all unbelievers. I was radical in the way I reached out to them. My greeters cursed for months. Until I brought them along. And there were a lot of people that were like, I can't believe you're doing that. My home church that I deeply love said to me, Matt, why would you go to Las Vegas and start a church? There's only lost people there. Work with me here, all right? Can I give you the very first question that I received when I decided to announce I was going to move? And I'm not going to say the word because there's some little guys in here. Here's the first question I got. I thought it was going to be like, hey, you know, how can we help you? Or do we need to raise money? Or do you want some families to go with? That was the first question I got. Are you going to let a lady who is of the night, are you going to let like someone like come to your church? That was the first question. It was like, I don't know how to answer that. If she needs Jesus, yes. But for the grace of God, we wouldn't all be in the gutter. But for the grace of God, none of us would be here. We have to love them. And sometimes I think we're scared to love people who aren't like us. We got to learn to love them. And how do you love them? You're just honest about the word of God because it is not your job to save them. Your job is to be faithful to the word of God and let his Holy Spirit do the rest. Listen, I've heard people say this. Doctrine is boring. You know what I say? I had a friend of mine. Doctrine's kind of boring. I'm like, you know what? Doctrine's not boring. You've made it boring because I've heard you preach. There's nothing boring about a changed life. There's nothing boring about sanctification and redemption. That's exciting to me. And as radical as I am, I really believe in the core principles of Scripture that if you preach the Word of God, that it never returns void. And the Bible's full of Christ teaching and people packing out the room. I just want you to remember that. And you got a pastor who preaches the truth of the Word of God. And he does it with passion and accuracy. And I want to tell you this. It changes lives. People are always going to admit it. They're always going to say it. But when you preach the Word of God, lives change. Go to the next verse, verse 3. And they came unto him, bringing him one that was sick of the palsy or who was paralyzed. And he was borne or carried by four. And when they could not come nigh unto the press, because of the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy was laying. So let me just walk you through this. Okay, this is important. So, because how many have heard this story? Raise your hands. All right, most of you. This is important. When I would do that in Vegas, how many heard this story? Be like, my wife. I did Zacchaeus one time, like, my wife. All right? So you've heard it. So let me walk you through it. Here's what blows me away. Christ is teaching. He's teaching his truth, which is the Word of God. And the room is packed. There's people in the room that want to hear the preaching. There's people in the room that want to be healed. And there are people in the room that want to challenge what he's speaking, right? Now, can I just say this real quickly as a way of application? It's still the same way today. There are people in the room that want to hear the preaching. They want to be encouraged and inspired. There's people in the room that need to be healed. They need healing emotionally. They need healing spiritually. They need healing and mentally. Then there are people in the room, they're just there to just see if you're going to say the right words, and they're going to be very critical. By the way, let me encourage you to encourage your pastor, and I don't know of any stories of that you're not, but let me just say this. A friend of the pastor is a huge deal, and God will honor you for that. And in my ministry for 25 years, I've had people in my life that would give me constructive criticism, and I know it wasn't to do anything but to tear me down. And you know what? And I've gotten way over that, but you're always going to have people who are always going to challenge what you're doing all the time. And the same was true in this situation. So these guys, they can't get in the front door. So think about it. They got a buddy. He's on a stretcher. He's paralyzed. Has been paralyzed nearly his whole life. And he's got four guys that are his buddies, and they're trying to get him to Jesus. And I don't even know if they're believers or not. Doesn't say. But they believe enough in God, in Christ, and they've heard enough to know that this guy can heal people. So they're trying to get this guy to Christ. And so they can't get in the front door. So one of them has the idea, and the one that has the idea, I want to meet. If he accepted Christ, I want to hang out with this guy. Because here he's thinking, I got an idea. We could go up on the roof. We could rip a hole in the house that's not mine. In the middle of the Son of God teaching the Word of God. And then we could lower him down in front of all the other sick people that need to be healed who were here first. And so he goes to the other, he's like, guys, I got an idea. And he's like, I got the solution. What is it? Let's take him. We'll build a pulley system. I'll get on the roof, and you give him to me, and we'll drop him down through the hole, and we'll dig a hole and drop him in through the hole. That is a horrible idea, by the way. And I've got to think the paralyzed man has got to be thinking, you know what? You know, I know I'm paralyzed, but I'm not dead. You know, I'd like to stay alive. And all I can think about is when I look at this story is I think about those three guys outside of the house. And they can't get in. And there's no solution, and the sermon is going on, and they're thinking, we could just take him onto the roof, and dig a hole in the roof, and drop him. That blows my. I love that. Would to God that we'd be that creative and passionate in our ministries and in our lives and with our Christian following of Jesus Christ. And so they climb on the roof in the middle of Christ teaching. And I imagine this, and I don't know this, the text doesn't say, but I imagine they have to find out where he is. So they get on the roof. And they're looking around, they're listening. Okay, I think he's right here. And they begin to dig a hole in the ceiling, which wasn't quiet, which you know made a lot of noise. And they dig a hole in the roof. And you know, Christ is teaching. Now, here's the beauty of it. Christ already knows that there's four men who have a buddy who's sick, who they want to be healed. And he knows they're about to climb up onto the roof and break a hole in this lady's house and drop their sick friend into Christ. And you know what? He loves that. When you go out of your way to love somebody, when you go out of your way to see what Christ can do in somebody's life, every time, without a doubt, whether you see it or not, Jesus Christ will honor that in your life. You guys climb up on the ceiling and begin to dig a hole. Imagine the people listening to the sermon. They interrupted the sermon. Man, you got a lot of kids running around. I love that. And I don't know if you're allowed to let them run in church or not, but we were in a high school when I had my church in Vegas, and we had all kinds of young families and kids running around everywhere. And I was growing up, they're like, don't you let those kids run in church. I like a full church of kids running around. I don't want them swinging from the chandeliers or throwing the mics across the stage, but I like a full church because sometimes we're so tight with how we love people. And here, this guy opens up a hole in the ceiling, and Christ receives it. He interrupts the preaching of the Word of God. And what these guys are saying, this is important enough for me to say, I'm going to dig a hole in this roof and drop my buddy down. So read the story in verse 5. When Jesus saw, after they lowered him down, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This is important. Please look around up here. This is huge. They lower him down. The crowd's like, what are you, you know there were people there that were waiting to be healed that were like, what are y'all doing? I was first in line. I've been waiting here for an hour and a half. I've been waiting on the sermon to be over so I can come to the altar and get healed. And no, you cut a hole in the ceiling, and then people are mad about that. My wife is a rule follower. We lived in the desert. My wife would drive for 2 hours in the desert, and we'd be going the wrong direction. We needed to make a U-turn. I said, no U-turn. She'd be like, I'm not making a U-turn. I'll drive another 3 hours. I'm like, dude, I'm cutting across 8 lanes to get back going the other way. She's a rule follower. I'm the maverick. These guys were mavericks in their spirit to see their buddy healed. And they lower him down. And the Bible says that Christ says, this is important, when Jesus saw whose faith? Their faith. He said to the one that was sick, your sins are forgiven. This is important. Jesus Christ honored the efforts of those men. And because of their faith in the power of the Son of God, he forgives this man of his sin. It's a powerful thing. Listen to me. Some of you have been so faithful through the years and all that God's called you to do, and you maybe don't see that God has honored that. I want to tell you this. When you are faithful to God, he is always faithful back to you, whether or not you see it or not. Stay faithful. Stay true. Keep reading. Keep praying. Keep fasting. Keep attending. Keep giving. Keep tithing. God will honor it. And they lower him down, and he says, man, look at your faith. And then he says this, your sins are forgiven. Now, let me be honest. If I'm the crippled guy, and my buddies just lower me down with a horrible pulley system to the ceiling of a house that I don't own, and you drop me before the Son of God so that I can be healed, and he looks at me and says, I forgive you of your sins. There's a little part of me that's going, hey, that's great. And I don't want to be sacrilegious, and I want my, because I don't think he fully understood what that meant, by the way. I don't know if any of us really do, by the way. So he drops him down, and he's like, your sins are forgiven. He's like, yeah, that is awesome that you forgave my sins, but I can't walk, all right? And the whole pulley system, the hole in the ceiling thing was so that you could heal me. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And he doesn't say anything because what happens next is interesting to me. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? This is important. He didn't hear a word of what they said, but he knew what was in their hearts. And he said, why do you got to think like that? Look at the next verse. Verse 9, he says, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, which one's harder? Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, verse 11, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go away into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never saw it on this fashion. Let me walk you through the ending. This is a beautiful thing. Christ forgives his sins, and the scribes and the Pharisees say, who do you think you are? Do you think you're God? Because only he can forgive sins. And I love this about Christ. Some of y'all, you know what? There's times like when I think about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and forgive me for this, I'm just being honest, okay? All the brutality of the death of Christ. And I just think through this sometimes, especially the Easter weekend. You abuse me and pluck out my bill and you murder me and I come back to life 3 days later? We might have a meeting. And there's times when we think about, Christ, why didn't he come off the cross? And we know all the stories, and we know that he couldn't come off the cross in order to finish redemption's plan. But there are times in his ministry when he does just fire back a little bit. And I love that about him. One day he's going to fire back completely when he comes back again and takes us all home. And that's going to be an incredible, glorious day. But many times in Scripture, I feel like he holds back some. But he doesn't hold back here. And these guys are like, well, who do you think you are? You think you're the Son of God and you can heal this man? Like you can forgive his sins? And Christ says, well, will you tell me what's easier, to forgive his sins or to let him get up and walk again? Notice that there's no answer from them. And then he said, just to prove to you who I am, not only am I going to forgive his sins, touche, I'm going to allow him to walk out of here too. You take up your mat and walk. And the guy gets up in front of all these people, and he walks out the door, and it becomes a phenomenal story, and the people say, we have never seen it in this fashion like this before. I want you to take in, as we walk through a couple points as we close, that God has called us, for whatever reason, to take the gospel to a world in need. Listen to me. And we have to do whatever it takes to get the gospel to the lost. I'm radical. I think I'm edgy sometimes. But I will tell you this. Every night when I lay my head down on my pillow, I do believe to this day, and I will never change on it, I believe in a literal heaven, and I believe in a literal hell. And I believe that people who die without Jesus Christ go to hell, and that keeps me up at night. Bothers me. I wish there was another way. And there's not another way, and the only way is Christ. And I wish some way I could fix that, but I can't. And this is what I'm left with. And I have to understand that it is my duty to be obedient to the Great Commission. And whatever it takes, I have to do my job to raise my family, to love my wife, so that we be an example to other people who understand that they need something, and then to bring them to the realization that what they need is Jesus Christ. I don't rest well at night thinking about the fact that every day people die without Jesus Christ into a Christless eternity. And I do believe in a literal hell, and that offends a lot of people. My church in Vegas, I remember the first time I did a message on that, they were blown away. But I got to be honest about that, because one day I got to stand before Christ. And listen, if that doesn't motivate you, a Christless eternity in hell, I don't know what will. Well, Matt, that bothers me in my spirit. I don't know if I... Listen, it needs to bother you. It needs to keep you up at night. And my wife, people ask me all the time, how do you choose what you're going to do in ministry? And we did Raleigh for 10 years, and then I moved to Las Vegas, and now I'm in Miami. Listen, last year we graduated kids, 3 at Duke, 1 at Wake Forest, 1 at Harvard. We get kids all over the globe. You know why I like that? Because I want our Christian kids all over the globe in secular communities shouting out the glorious news of Jesus Christ. And that is my goal. And they don't have to dress like me and look like me, but they got to believe like me. And that is my goal. How can we get the gospel out as efficiently and as powerfully as possible? And that's what God is calling Pleasant Acres Church to do, is to get the gospel out with passion. I'm going to walk you through this because it's important. Because when you decide, and I know, when you decide to get radical about reaching lost people, there are going to be people in the Christian world that are going to become radical about criticizing you. I get it all the time. When I was in Vegas, I got it a lot. And I told Scott one day, I had a friend of mine that was uncertain about some of the stuff we were doing to reach people. And I said, you know what? I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you're not. One day, folks, this is important. One day I'll stand before Jesus Christ, and you won't be beside me. My wife's not going to be beside me. Alex, nor Blake, nor Brendan, nor Jaden, nor Luke, nor Ike, nor Isaiah, they're not going to be beside me. My pastor's not going to be beside me. Scott's not going to. It's going to be me and Jesus, and he's going to look at my life. And he's going to look at all the things I did and all the things I didn't do. And he's going to judge me according to how passionately I shared the hope of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I could care less what anybody thinks about how I find a dying soul and bring them to Jesus Christ. I just don't care. Here's why. I want to do it ethically, and I want to do it morally. I want to do it the right way. But listen, we're so not even close to that. Listen, God wants to explode with revival in our hearts. And it starts with you on your knees realizing that God wants to use you to reach the world. But when you do that, there's going to be scribes and Pharisees who most of the time when people criticize you, The reason they do is because they feel guilty about what they're not doing. So when you start doing what they're not doing, they're going to attack you. People who attack people with dreams usually do so because they have no dreams of their own. And I've learned that in my life. I used to get really worried about that. And Scott and I would talk about this at times. These people would be critical, and I'd worried about it. I'd look at them and try to work it out with them. Now I don't even care. I mean, they're like speed bumps to me. I'm just, bam. I was just like, what was that? I don't know. It's a negative person. Okay, let's just keep going. You're not going to change them. The only one that can change a cold heart is Jesus Christ. That's not my job, to love them unconditionally and not become bitter, because bitterness is like hope drinking poison, hoping the other person dies. That's what bitterness is. And you're not going to fix that problem. Listen, you can't fix them. Be faithful to the call of God in your life and keep your vision straight on. Because when you answer negativity, when you try to answer the criticisms, all you do is you get off track. Stay faithful to the goal of reaching people for the glory of Jesus Christ. And God will honor that in your life. Let me give a couple thoughts and we're going to close. I got a ton of them, but let me just give you a couple application points. Number one, a seed planted is better than a fruit picked too early. It's important. A seed planted is better than a fruit picked too early. This is important. And don't get mad at me. I have a lot of lost friends. I don't drink. I don't run around. I don't play games with my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. But I have a lot of friends who are lost. And guess what? They come over my house, and they hang out with me, and they love my kids, and they know I'm a pastor, and they're lost. You know why? I'm trying to plant seeds in their lives. Because they may not receive Christ in January, and they may not come to Christ in February, but come March, April, May, something may happen bad in their life, and they're going to reach back to the last spiritual contact they had. And I want that to be me. I don't want it to be the guy down the street who believes in Mormonism. I don't want to be the guy down the street who doesn't believe in the purity of the gospel. I want it to be me. I want to plant seed in people's lives and say, you know what? When you're ready, I'm ready. Take as much time as you need. Sometimes we try to push people. We try to get them into our little box, and what we do is we push them away, and we try to jerk the fruit off the tree before it's ready. And some of you got people in your lives you've been praying for years, and you're just so frustrated. Listen, you just keep praying the Holy Spirit of God on their lives, and I watch what he does with that. We have 5 international students this year at our school from Shanghai, and they are exchange students. They come to our school, and we had a meeting about 3 months into the school year, and one of my administrators in the meeting, he was like, man, I'm very bothered by something. I said, when? He goes, none of these kids have accepted Christ yet. I said, they can't even speak English. Like, they don't even know what you're saying. Well, I've been giving it to them. Well, they don't know what you're saying. They went from Shanghai to Miami. They're different. They're just taking it all in. Of the 5, all of them have decided that they're going to stay in Miami because they love the area, they love the school, and they love their host families. I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, all 5 are going to receive Jesus Christ. And I told our administrators, you wait. Don't you push that. You wait on them for the seeds that you've planted to begin to grow. And when you plant the seed, it's your responsibility to water it, to love on them, to be there for them when they go through difficult times. And when you plant seeds, God does a beautiful work. And some of you, you're like my wife. My wife's quiet. She doesn't say a whole lot. She's stable and steady. She loves our kids and just what she was born for, and she loves it. I'm the complete opposite. I'm outgoing, and I don't never meet a stranger, and I know all of our waiters and waitresses' names. It's ongoing, and I love that about my life, and she loves how she is, and it's a beautiful thing. And our job, and I tell my wife, honey, you don't have to be a flaming evangelist. Just love people just like you do. It was my wife's idea to bring Ike and Isaiah into our home, and I promise you, they will never be the same because they're living in our house. My wife, she gets up every morning and cooks breakfast for the kids. She got up the other morning and made sausage and eggs and biscuits. I mean, like I'm talking 4 o'clock in the morning. And these 2 kids, it was like the first day that they got up, and they were like, what is this? I'm like, this is called breakfast. And the 11-year-old said, he said, man, you know what? After he spent a week at our house, he goes, this has been the best week of my life. Not because he had breakfast, but you know why? Because somebody loved him. And he knew that somebody's going to be there for him when he gets home and school's over. That's planting seed. And the only way to plant seed is not behind the pulpit. You can plant seed every day of your life, everywhere you go, just by being nice. I've often said one of the greatest evangelistic tools in all the world, just be nice. Live with integrity. Live with passion. A seed planted is better than the fruit picked early. Number 2, when you pray, God always moves. And some of you doubt that because you've been praying for a long time and you really haven't. I'm telling you right now, when you pray, God moves. He's just not moving in your timing, and that frustrates you a little bit. You don't, listen, it's not your job to win him to Christ. Your job is to take him to Jesus. He'll do the rest. Be faithful to pray. And when you pray, God's always, whether he's moving in their life, or whether he's moving in your life, or whether he's moving in both of your lives, when you pray, God moves. I have two oldest brothers, my oldest sister, strayed from God big time. When I was in college, I prayed for them every day. And my oldest brother, Rodney, man, I just was burdened for him. And every day I'd pray, and here's my prayer. God, wherever he is, I pray that you go to him right now and just disturb his soul. That was not a very nice prayer, but I just want you to just remind him that you're there. And because he grew up in church like I did. And I prayed that prayer for years, and I never had 1 ounce of response that it ever did anything in his life. I would see him at Christmas, and I'd go home and college break, and I'd be, hey, how you doing? He'd be like, and he'd be the old same way. And my thought was, man, God's not doing anything in his life. And then I went home to preach at my home church for the very first time. And he said he'd come hear me preach. And so I got there and I preached, and he didn't show up. He was in my wedding. He didn't show up there either. Yeah, a little bit of a habit of not showing up for stuff. And didn't show up, and I preached that night. We had a great time, went out with my friends, and went home that night. About 1 o'clock in the morning, I got a phone call from the hospital. And it was my brother Rodney. He was fishing, and he got back from the fishing trip. And long story, he cut his leg really badly. And so I had to go to the hospital to get him. And I was walking in the ER. He was behind the curtain. I could hear him saying, yeah, and what beats all, I was supposed to be at church tonight listening to my little brother speak. And if I'd have gone, we wouldn't be in the ER. And I pulled the curtain back. I was like, you're exactly right on that. So we had to give him a ride home. And I brought him to my parents' house and took care of him that night. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, we were talking. And he called me Theo. Everybody called me Matt. And he said, I'm going to call you by the last part of your first name. So he called me Theo, T-H-E-W. That's brilliant. But anyway, he said, hey, Theo. He said, how you doing? I said, man, I'm doing good. He said, how's the whole preaching thing coming? And I was like, it's going great. He said, you know what, man? You know, I'm kind of straight away from God a lot. And I'm like, yeah, we all know that. And he said, no, the weirdest thing's been happening. I said, well, what are you talking about? He said, man, for the last 3 years, every day of my life, sometimes it's in the morning, sometimes it's in the evenings, sometimes it's right at lunch, sometimes right before I drink. It's just random. I don't know, like, why the... But every day for the last 2 or 3 years, God just speaks to me, and he just bothers my soul. I was like, my man, that's what I'm talking about. I said, and God just broke my heart, and I just began to weep. He's like, dude, are you okay? And I'm like, no, I've been praying for you every day at college. We go on choir tour. I go to the altar and pray for you. We have chapel. I go to the altar and pray for you. I have a dorm meeting. I get on the floor by my bunk beds and pray. I've been praying that God would just not let you rest. He said, well, I'm going to tell you right now, it works. Because he hasn't let me rest, and it's been bothering me. And I said, man, you should have never told me that now. And I'm going to pray without ceasing all day long. My brother eventually accepted Christ and still struggles a little bit. But I want to tell you this. When you pray, God moves. And don't you ever doubt that. Because Satan would want you to think that when you pray, nothing's happening. You cannot pray with an open heart and it not move the Spirit of God. He is going to move, especially in reference to people outside the body of Christ. When you pray, God moves. Number 3, this is one of my favorites. When you go after people that you never get, God will give you people that you never went after. God knows what he's doing. And I know there's people we're praying for, and some of you have spouses that you're praying for, and some of you have kids that you're praying for. But I want to tell you this, when you're faithful to pray for the lost, when you go after somebody and you don't see any fruit in their lives, or you invite them to church, they don't come, the one that did come that morning, that did receive Christ, that's your fruit. Because God doesn't honor your success. He honors your labor. Be faithful to go after people, even when they tell you no. Listen, in my life, when I've witnessed to people, I've had a lot more people say no than have said yes. But I know this, the fruit that I've seen in my life over the years, I believe is in direct correspondence to my faithfulness in loving people and inviting people to church and asking them that they'd like to know Jesus Christ. We have beautiful stories. There's so many of them. I won't take time to walk you through any deep stories. But in Las Vegas, there are so many people that rejected our church and the gospel. But there are a few that we won to Christ. There's a man by the name of Stephen Graham. And I preached at the Las Vegas Rescue Mission. I was so nervous. I don't get nervous when I preach. But I was nervous when I preached there. And my wife said, what are you nervous for? I'm like, I don't know. What do you say? It's like 200 people who have nothing. They just come off the streets.
Moise said, I don't mean to be mean, but you're not going to hurt him. That's a good point. I just said, just preach your heart. And I did. And that night, there was a man sitting on the end of one of the rows. His name was Stephen Graham. I won't tell you what group it was because it can be offensive, but he was the leader of a gang in Las Vegas, like the top guy. Incredible story. And that night when I left, he came back to me and he said, you know what? He goes, I'm going to come to your church tomorrow. If I heard that once, I heard it 1,000 times when I spoke of the mission. And I was like, right. And I didn't say that. I was like, in my mind, I'm like, okay, great. Next morning, we're at church setting up, and I look across the parking lot. Here comes white hair. I mean, just white hair. Beard, white hair, about down to his shoulders. Him and his wife and his two teenage kids. I was like, Jeff, come here a minute. Is that the guy? The leader of that gang? Coming to our church? And he was like, and they were getting off the bus. And sure enough, he came walk across the parking lot, and I was like, that's him. Well, it was like 12 hours later. And I opened the front door, and he walked in, and he said, hey, when I tell you I'm going to do something, I do it. And I was like, I don't feel any more comfortable than I did just a minute ago. Stephen and his wife, Beth, she was the greeter that we had to work with. Him and his wife and his two teenage kids accepted Christ. God radically changed him. He reached people that I could never touch in a million years. And of all the people that rejected our message, all the people that rejected Christ, Stephen Graham, he made it. He had somebody with him every weekend. I mean, when he walks in the door, I mean, everybody just stopped. They're just like. A year after he received Christ, he came to me and he said, Matt, I need to talk to you about something. We went to Starbucks. He had never been to Starbucks. Sat down. He's like, I'm a little nervous. I'm like, I've been nervous around you, Stephen, for a year now. So you can put up with me now. He said, man, there's a warrant out for my arrest. What do I do? And I said, you know, you don't have a choice. You do the right thing. He said, what do you mean the right thing? I mean, you could turn yourself in. And I said, man, if I turn myself in, I'm going away. And I said, man, we'll put that in God's hands. So I drove to his house and picked up his wife and his two kids. We drove to the Las Vegas Police Department, walked in and turned him in. And I was there with him through the whole process, and about a month later went to court, and they sentenced him to 5 years and said maybe he can get out in 3 years. He served 3 years of a five-year term, and we were with him through the whole time. And the day he got out was like 2 days before Thanksgiving, and I invited him over to our house, and him and his wife and his two kids spent Thanksgiving at our house. And I'll never forget my wife. We were in the house getting ready for Thanksgiving, and Stephen had the carving knife. And I know more of a story than you do, and that's a dangerous thing. And he was carving the turkey, and he was like, I can't believe you gave me the knife, all right? He says, this is, my wife is like, this is crazy. I'm like, I know it's crazy. God take care of us. God radically changed my family. My boys, they love Stephen and Beth and their kids. Stephen passed away about a year and a half ago of cancer. He's in heaven with Jesus, and so are a lot of his friends, because somebody cared enough to be radical enough to say, you know what, you can come to my church, and you can believe in my Jesus, and you can hang out at my house. Now, that's a big deal, and the thing is this, when you go after people that you never get, God will send you the exact people that he wants you to have, and you will grow together in grace and see what God does in your life. Lastly, there are a couple more points. I'll just give you one more. Fruit bearing is way more exponential than you could ever possibly understand. Some of you need to start planting seeds with those around you and watch God bear the fruit in your lives. When I resigned from my church in Raleigh, they were so upset about that, and they didn't want me to go, and there were a lot of people that were like literally mad at me for going, and I had to explain to them all the love you've given me for these 10 years and all the way you've loved me, all the people that I reached in Vegas, that's your fruit. All the investment that you've had in me, when I reach somebody in Vegas, that's your fruit. When they got a hold of that, it changed them radically. All of your missionaries that you have, when they reach somebody, that's your fruit. And it's exponential. That's why you never need to quit praying. Never quit giving. Never quit going, because you are growing more than you could ever possibly understand when God bears fruit in your life by using other people around you for his glory and for his sake. Let me just wrap this up a little bit. I just want you to, at the heart of all of this, I just want you to understand that God has called your church to reach this city, to reach this state, to reach our nation, and to reach this globe. And some of you need to go. And the one of you that just said, I'll never, you'll probably be the first one to leave. Listen, let me just say this to you. I don't have a lot of skills. I really don't. We laugh. I can tell you stories of working around my house. My wife does not let me work around her house, because when I get done working around her house, the list is bigger than it was before I started. I have no skills, and I'm good with that. I'm totally cool with that. And I'm focused on what God has called me to do. But you don't have to be good at a certain skill for God to use you to reach people. You just need to have a heart that cares, a heart that is broken, and a heart that is passionate about people who don't know Jesus Christ. Your city's full of them. Everywhere I go, the people at the hotel where I'm at, I know their names. The guy at the store, and I learned, just connect. Just be nice. And you know what? You might be a link in the chain where someone else gets to pick that fruit one day. But when you get to heaven, God's going to honor you for that. With this, I close. A couple years ago, I was in the Philippines speaking, and I got done preaching, and there's a Baptist pastor there from the United States. And man, he did not like what we were doing. And I couldn't preach because I was teaching for the Manila education system. So I couldn't come out and preach, but I could share leadership principles and that were rooted in truth. And so I was doing that. And I spoke for like a day and a half. And this guy was there. And after my first session, he came up to me and he pulled me aside and he set me down. And he said, "Can I talk to him?" And I said, "Yeah." And here's what he said to me. He said, "Who do you think you are?" And I didn't admit this. I had this guy from Adam. And I said, "Well, my name's Matt Pettit, and I live in..." No, I didn't say that. He said, "Who do you think you are?" And I said, "I don't know what you're saying." He said, "Man, what you just got through doing is blasphemous." I was like, "Man, I don't even know what you're talking about." Like, he said, "You need to get up there and preach the word." I said, "Dude, I'm not allowed to do that." He said, "But he called me a Vegas charlatan. He called me all..." I mean, it was just like, it was hurtful. And I was beyond that point in my life. I mean, he just unloaded on me. And so when he got done after about 30 minutes, my buddy came over and said, "Man, what was that about?" And I said, "This guy's up. He is upset about that. I didn't give the gospel." And our plan was we teach leadership, leadership, leadership. And then I get to know the 1,500 people in the room, which is outdoor pavilion. And then the last night, we present the gospel to them. And by now, we've given and we've given and we've given. And now they're all excited. And I get to know them. And I played tug of war with them and did the obstacle. Now, when we share the gospel with the man, they would run to Christ. And that night, we had 1,500 people in the room. 800 people gave their lives to Jesus. I mean, came forward and walked across the bridge and stuck their little sticky thing on a heart and said, "I give my heart to his heart." And it was a beautiful thing. And I would weep as I would see all these people come through and walk across that stage. 800 people gave their lives to Christ that night. And when it was over, this guy came to me, tears in his eyes, said, "Listen." And he set me down and he goes, "Man, what I saw tonight, I've never seen in my life before." Those 800 people went back over to the pavilion and broke out in song. It was the most incredible thing I've ever seen in my life. They sang for 5 hours till 2 o'clock in the morning. They found Jesus, and that's all they needed. And this guy said, "I've never seen that before." He goes, "I want to ask you to forgive me. My wife and I spent the last day on our knees praying that God would curse you with a sickness so that you couldn't speak tonight, so he could rescue these people from what you were teaching, little knowing that what you were doing is exactly what God calls us to do, and that is to love people right where they are." And that is a hard thing for us to do, and I want to encourage you in your life. Some of you have family members and brothers and sisters and parents or spouses or children. 3 of my 5 have given their hearts to Christ. My 2 little ones they're kind of young, and I pray for them every day. And when you get a passion for the lost, you will do whatever it takes to win them to Jesus Christ, and God will begin to exponentially explode in your life, and you will send your fruit ahead and watch what God radically does in your life for the sake of the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me tonight? Father, I pray in the name of Christ that you would encourage our hearts. Thank you for this text. Thank you for these men. Thank you for the lives that they lived, the example that they left. God, I really believe in And Scott and his family, and I believe in this church. I believe in his leaders. I believe in his teachers. I believe in his staff. But God, more than that, I believe in Jesus Christ, in the power that comes when we fully dedicate to reach out and love the lost like you've called us to do. And God, for some of us, it's going to mean that we've got to dig a hole in the roof and let people down through and be different about how we do it. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would convict, encourage, strengthen this church to be all that you've called them to be in relationship to their friends. And sometimes just being nice, just loving the lost and being there for them. And God, I pray you'd move on my heart tonight. God, keep me passionate about lost people. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that I would reach the lost, even in light of deep criticisms. And God, when we go to heaven, I pray one day we'll be able to see our fruit of all that you've done in the midst of the beautiful death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question tonight in this room. How many of you tonight, and nobody look around, you know of somebody that's lost. You know somebody, it's your family or a friend or at work, and you know that they don't know Jesus, and you're very clear on that. Would you do me a favor? Would you just slip your hand up with mine all over the building? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, man. Put your hands down. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to, all over the building, everybody, I want you to stand up. I want you to look right up here at me. Just stand up and look right up here. And then look him in the eyes. I want to talk to you a minute, just 10 seconds, then we're going to pray at the altar. I have a list of people that I pray for every day. All my employees, my family, my extended family. I have another list of people that I know that are lost. And every day I call their name out to God. Every day I ask God to give me time with them and give an open door to them. I want to encourage you because I know you love, I can see it in your eyes. I can sense it in your hearts. And this is a very loving church. I want you to begin to take little baby steps to reach them. Put their name somewhere. The first thing I did when I got to Miami is I got a big board and I put it in the back staff room and we wrote every name of every lost person we could think of. And every day we go by that board and we pray for those people. Just to say to God, please God, use us to reach those outside the body of Christ. And I don't know where you are tonight, but I think it'd be great if we could come to this altar to spend some time asking God to give you wisdom and passion and faith when it comes to touching those outside the body of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, move on our hearts tonight as we commit to be soul winners. And God, I know we've thrown that term around, and for many of us, we've thrown it out. God, break our hearts. May we weep for the lost. And may we never be the same, God, as we begin to implement what you've taught us to reach the lost. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Some of you are already coming. Would you join me at the altar? Let's just pray for your friends, for your family, for your co-workers, for those who live next door to you. Just come and pray. Some of you young kids, you got those in school that are lost. Come pray for them right now. Just give them and lay them on the altar.
At the end of broken dreams, it's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord?
Father, thank you for this church. God, I'm begging you tonight in the name of Jesus. I pray this church would be a hotbed for people finding hope and finding Jesus. God, the revival starts in our heart so that we can take our hope to those beyond. God, I pray for moms and dads and grandparents and children and aunts and uncles and friends and neighbors and co-workers and school teachers and friends that you would begin a revival of the lost and bringing them to Jesus Christ. God, I pray we be radical. I pray we start ripping the ceiling off of some of our buildings to see people come to you. And whatever it takes, God, I pray that you would break our hearts to reach people for your glory and for your honor. Thank you for these people at this altar. God, I pray that you just keep their hearts hot moving forward. May they make a list and begin praying. And God, I pray they would begin to see the hand of God moving in the midst of all that you're teaching them. We love you today, and we ask for your blessing. Stay as long as you need at the altar. Pray as long as you need. I'm going to turn over to your pastor.
Tonight there's some names being lifted up that we've needed to lift up for a long time. And I pray you'll be faithful to do that. Faithful to pray for those that unless they accept Jesus, they will die and go to a Christless eternity. Mom or dad, brother or sister, friend. Paul said, with great heaviness, he thought of those in Israel who were lost and undone. as these finish up praying. I want you to look at me tonight. Listening to Brother Matt preach this evening, my mind went directly to John 4 when Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria. When Jesus said he needed to go somewhere, there was always a reason he went. There was a woman that was going to be at a well that needed to hear the gospel. And I preached on that story. In fact, just 3 weeks ago at a revival meeting in Mount Holly, I preached from that passage. And something I really never considered until just sitting right here is Jesus sent the disciples into the city to get supplies. Talk to the woman. When they came back with supplies, he was still talking. They reasoned in their heart, what's he doing? Because it wasn't politically correct. She was a woman. She was a Samaritan. She was a sinner. And so when she left to go into the city, the disciples came and encouraged the Lord to eat. They said, we brought these supplies. They went to the city and brought supplies. But when the Samaritan woman went into the city and came back, she had people who needed to hear the gospel. And may we not go out into the world from here tonight just to go get supplies. May we not go out just to go to work tomorrow. No, you go to work understanding there's lost people at work tomorrow. Don't just go saying, I got to do something. You go saying, I got to get somebody. And I got to get them to this man that knows everything I've ever done. This has got to be the Christ. When Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, I believe he was pointing to all of those Samaritans who were coming down because of the influence of the testimony of this woman who had met Jesus. Have you met Jesus? Have you? Do they know that? Because if you've met the same Jesus she met, the response would have to be the same. You've got to come meet my Jesus. You've got to come. And I pray it will be. I pray we never grow cold to being a soul-winning church and a lighthouse in our community and around the globe. And so I'm so thankful for what God did in our hearts tonight.